kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
And we have a title today for this teaching, and it's called Accepting God's Verdict on Sin. Accepting God's Verdict on Sin. There are many interpretations and understanding today about sin, or sinning, or the results of sin, or whatever it would be. And I don't think we've fully come to the realization of sin and what it has done. We have to walk with God. We have to learn the Word. The Holy Spirit has to come and teach and guide us. And periodically, we come back to this to learn a little bit more in which to appreciate what God has done for us and what it cost him. One of the things I am so aware in early Christianity, they had a profound understanding and impact of forgiveness and what sin has done and can do. There was something that the early Christians had an understanding of that lacks today, and the reason that it lacks is because it's not taught over the pulpit as it should be. And we're calling, as I've said, this teaching today, Accepting God's Verdict on Sin. And I found myself, as I was looking at this, going back to Psalm 51, which, of course, we know is the great prayer of repentance. The great prayer of repentance. And the nature of this prayer is to those who have made a confession of Jesus Christ in their life, who have confessed their sin before God, but we learn as we walk with God that we still have to contend with sin or the thought of sinning. And in many ways, that's what this prayer is about. And of course, we all know the sin that David committed. He not only had committed fornication with Bathsheba, but he was also planning, scheming and plotting to get rid of her husband, putting him out on the front line in warfare. So we see that what he has done in hiding, he's plotting and scheming. He's not a man who's at peace or in contact and relationship with Almighty God as he should be. There is something that God is working in King David's life that he needs to understand. And even though sin may look negative, it may look as though it's hopeless, what is the point, and so on, God is always in control. And we know that he turns the negative to the positive. And here is a classic example of what God is doing here with King David. We all know the story, and I don't want to go so much into that. But we need to understand that God's eternal plan and foreordination includes sin, sin in the world, sin in your life, my life. It includes God's creation. It includes God's universe, man, angels that he created. It even includes the fall of Adam and the great plan of redemption. It even includes his foreordination, the rise and fall of nations, the crucifixion of our Lord himself. Everything imaginable is predestined by Almighty God. And how we see the mighty hand of God working through creation. And the same mighty God that worked also has worked and is in working in your life and my life. And we need to understand God's verdict on sin and what it cost our Saviour to deal with this. But it also includes man's free will. And we see that he's not the cause of sin and evil. The cause of sin and evil has come as a result of Adam not obeying God. But man still has a free will, and God has even predestinated man's freedom to choose. Remember that the world out there in sin is simply free to choose which way to sin. Remember that. That luxury we do not, well, it's not a luxury, it is to the world, but we don't have that. There's only one way now for us. Thank God for that. And you see, we don't get this straight away, accepting God's sovereign verdict, especially on sin. We don't get it straight away. And King David didn't get it straight away. How do we know? Well, let's look at verses 3 and 4. We'll read these first. I'm not reading all of it because you know this psalm well, but 3 and 4 is what I want to look at. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. So we don't get it straight away, the sovereignty of God and God's view and verdict on sin. You see, our walk daily with God and fellowship, word and the prayer, it all helps to walk away from sinning. And we're all tested at points in our life that we have a choice of walking away or remaining and sinning. And sometimes we fall, and other times it seems there is a power, something happened, and I walked away. And when you walk away from sinning, there is such a joy, such a rejoicing when you look back. And you know that that was the power of God getting you to walk away. But we have to learn that. And there are conditions to that. And it is walking in fellowship. It's walking with the Lord. It's doing what pleases him. It's our daily taking our cross up, daily and following the Lord. We know it all. We've all heard the teaching over the years. But all of that, prayer, the word, our fellowship, getting under the word, the meetings, is all a big help for us to walk away from sinning. Very often those who sin badly, you will find, I've always said it, they have very little prayer life in their life. it often goes with it. So we see the prayer and everything is a great help. It's a barrier. Now, the big question is, can we walk without sinning in this world? That's the question. Can we walk without sinning in this world? Well, the Word of God says that all things are possible to them that believe. Maybe we need to start releasing our faith that, Lord, this is possible. You said that all things are possible to them that believe. Maybe that is something to consider and take before the Lord. But thank God he has provided for our weakness and our unbelief. But we do know that one did walk without sinning, without falling, and his name is Jesus. I don't know how he did it, but he did it. And that's the miraculous work of Almighty God. In many ways, with us, in the natural, it can't really be done. However, what can be achieved is to overcome is this continual sinning or unconfessed sin. And that can be overcome. And that is what we're dealing with here. Now, let's just look at this with this opening. He says here, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." So he's aware, he's transgressed, he's fallen, and it's always before him. Now, before we open this up any further, I just want to encourage us with what we know very well in Scripture with regard to not continuing to sin, where we see in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Now notice what it says about walking. He is light, so that exposes sin. And it says that we have fellowship with him. That is something that we don't always consider, that we have with our Saviour. We've come today to have fellowship. The saints have come into the room today to have fellowship, to meet up together. It's that koinonia. And it says that we do that with Jesus. We've also come today because he said where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. We have come today for fellowship. Who is fellowship with first? Jesus. Our fellowship is first and foremost with him and each other. And when we get that right, we will understand what these meetings are about. But it's not only just for these meetings, it's also to continue. I walk this day in fellowship with my Saviour. Makes a big difference. And he uses that word in the context of walking in the light and talking about sin or continual sin. But if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Did you know that our meeting, our coming here, our fellowship today has a cleansing effect along with the Word of God? Because we're fellowshipping with the Lamb, Jesus, each other, and it cleanses us. This is why I want us to meet together as much as we can mm-hmm. for this purpose, so that we don't continually sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So that is where God has to open our eyes. And that comes as we fellowship with him. Because when we all got saved, we were all under the impression, I'm never going to sin anymore. And it really hit us hard when we did fall short and we sinned, didn't it? Good to see you. And he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And that is what we're talking about today. We're accepting God's verdict that we have sinned, we have fallen short of the standards, and we are learning about obeying God. We're learning about the power of God enabling us to be able to walk away from sin. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean to say that you're going to walk into a nightclub or go into a whatever it would be. It's also maybe the tongue. Have you ever been in a situation and God's saying, you don't say anything, and you're almost trying to bite the tongue, and in the end you think, no, I can't. I've got to say something. I cannot allow this to happen, mm-hmm. and whatever. And you've already heard, he says, do not speak. Mm-hmm. So it can be with the tongue and everything. We've all done it. You're all shaking your head because we've done it. We've done it. We've fallen short of the standard. Thank God for the blood of Jesus that cleanses. Yeah, we've had a few amens online as well. Because we know we've all fallen short in this area. And thank God for 1 John, which speaks about all of this. And so he needs to teach us. What is our faith and desire? If we're truly, truly born again, then he mentions something that is so important in 1 John 3 and verse 3. I'm sure you've got this underlined because I have. 1 John 3 verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him or her purifies themselves just as he is pure. Did you know that we're here today? This teaching today is purifying us. So that we can obey. You see? That's what it is. So this should be our faith and our desire. Well, let's go back now and we can look at this, Psalm 51, and these two verses in a different light. So, what does he say then, going back? In verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions. Now, what is this understanding of my transgressions? Well, it means to transgress means to go beyond what is acceptable before God. That can also be morally and ethically as well. It's going beyond the pale. Parents often set boundary lines for their children. Children need to see boundary lines. And they're to be taught you don't cross over it. And when you cross over it, you have transgressed. And that's what it means here. This is what he has done. He is saved. He is king. He's been anointed. But he has transgressed. He's gone over the mark. It's the same when we speed. You know, we've all done it. I've done it. I've had to go over, got caught and go, you know, you can either have 3 points taken, or you can go for on a speeding course. Mm-hmm. I won't tell you how many times I've been on a speeding course, but what have I done? I have transgressed. I've transgressed. I've gone over the limit. I've broken the law. And it's just the same. Dear Olive, me too as well. Bless her. We've all done it. We've all done it. We may not do it deliberately. You see, you're not saying, right, I'm going to transgress today. I'm going to break the law. I'm going to upset God. I'm going to do something that's going to upset him. Now, when you do that, that is very serious. That is rebellion. That is rebellion. And that is what Satan did. He rebelled. He said, I am going to be God. He went over the mark. And a third of the angels went with him as well. So are you beginning to see the difference now, what we're talking about here? And this is what King David is saying. He's saying, I went over the mark. I should not have done this. He acknowledges it. He sees what he's done. And he asks God to blot out my transgression. So he says, for I acknowledge my transgression. I am not trying to hide it. I have done this. I am wrong. And he says, and my sin is always before me. And he says, God, blot out my transgression. Because he says, it's always before me. What he's saying is, it's draining me dry. You see, David realized in his conscience what he had done. He had transgressed. He knew what he was doing before God. And he tried to hide it. We know by the planning and scheming that he was doing. And he hadn't got any peace. For months and months and months, he was walking like this, transgressing, trying to cover it up. And finally, he comes to this place. You see, it happens to all, doesn't it? It even happens to a king with all his wealth and everything. It happens to all. It doesn't matter what your position is in life. Sin is sin before Almighty God. It really is. And here he was trying for many months to try and escape. You see, David didn't say, my punishment is before me, or the consequences, or what he did. He doesn't excuse himself. He says, I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is always before me. He calls it sin. He doesn't call it anything else, like we do, like psychology does, and everything. Always we've got an excuse for the word sin. There's a dictionary full of it. No, he doesn't. He calls it exactly what it is. And he says, who is it against? Against you. You only have I sinned. So David is fully aware of his condition. And he says, my sin is always before me. So he calls transgression sin. It has missed the mark. So he's getting insight, he's getting revelation. You see, God is teaching him something. The same as he's teaching you and I. He's doing it now, today, because we're weak. None of us can leave this meeting to say, well, I'm not going to sin anymore. You know, I'm completely exempt from it. I mean, it'd be lovely if it was, but we can't. None of us can leave this meeting today We walk by faith. We cry out for the mercy of God. But none of us can sit on our laurels with this. And that's why I'm so against this teaching, once saved, always saved. Because that is exactly what it breeds. It's a pride. On one side of the coin, we are saved. On the other side of the coin, we are being saved. We are being brought out from. But that teaching today is quite popular. And of course it would be. Why not? I mean, you'd get half the world saved if you preached that way. But it isn't like that. And clearly, as we read this, it reveals that it's not. So he's calling it exactly for what it is. He wasn't trying to escape. He wasn't anymore running away. He's confronted, because the prophet came and confronted him and told him it had to take the mouthpiece of God, a minister, a preacher, a teacher, exactly what God's doing today with all of us. This is how he does it. He's chosen to do it this way. Sometimes it's not enough just to read it from the scripture. It has to be highlighted that the anointing, the Spirit, has to work it within the heart. Why is this so important? Because we already spoke about it back in 1 John. It's about our fellowship with Jesus and our fellowship with each other. When we transgress, we miss the mark. We are affecting the body as well, my brother, my sister. And that's what hurts so much in all of this, when you transgress. It's what it does. It's like a domino effect. And we all know, because we've all fallen very short of the standard. But here he is, many months hiding all of this, and now he's facing his sin. And he's a king. He's wealthy. He's got everything at his disposal, but he has fallen short. This is why I preach so often at the cross. The ground is level for all. Whoever you are, whatever your status, your background, your education, your wealth, we are all level at the cross. Did you know that's what Muslims do when they bow? They, all of them, when they go down, put their face to the ground. That is a sign they're all level and one before Muhammad. They've got some insight, and yet Christians can be blinded to all of this. You see, unconfessed sin, it's what it has done to Jesus. And not only what it has done to Jesus in hindering one's fellowship with him, but it's also what it does to us. And we're not always quite so quick on the mark with what unconfessed sin does to us. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. And it says here, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's or are God's." So it's what it does. Sin, if not dealt with, confess, will affect your body. Could we assume that that can be the reason why in the world there is so much sickness now? Because the nature of what sin does, you can either sow to life or to death. Mm-hmm. I'm convinced of this. So look at the power of confession when we fully see what sin has done. Not only does it forgive us, blotted out by the everlasting blood of the Lamb, but also heals us. And that's why we can confidently say that by his stripes we were healed. That is why I keep saying that the gospel, the preaching and teaching of the word is to the whole man, body, soul and spirit. He realized he had done this before God's sight. He thought God wasn't seeing, but God does. We've all of us had a taste where we think, well, I'll take that. It won't matter. I'm going to confess something to you. I go to a gym, and as you know, I like to do sort of a workout and swim sometimes or whatever. And they have these paper towels that you can use. And I thought, well, I'll take a bunch of them, you know, and I can take them home. I can, you know, use it and handkerchiefs, whatever. So I took a bundle of them, about 10, 15 of them. I put them in there. And as I started to drive home, I lost my peace. I thought, I've done wrong here. Mm-hmm. Why did you do that? Mm-hmm. You know, and everything. And I put them in the case and I left it and I still didn't have peace. And the Lord said to me, you've sinned. Mm-hmm. You didn't need to take all that lot. Mm-hmm. It's there for you to use one of them, the same as each. You've taken more than you need. Mm-hmm. And the Lord said, take them back when you go next. And when I took them back and I placed them there, it lifted. Mm-hmm. I had transgressed. Mm-hmm. Now you say that may be a small thing. You know, oh come on. God was teaching me something. I didn't need 15 of them. That was the point. What are you laughing at? I can't be the only one.
There's always a person.
So, you see, I thank God for that. I needed to learn that. There was an area of covetousness with me. You know, insecurity. Yes, these will do just in case, you know. Didn't need 15 of them, you see. And I thank God for that. But I didn't have peace. But I knew he had seen this. You know, the very fact that I put them in my bag and hid them revealed what I was doing. I mean, I didn't walk out with 15 of them in my hand, pass the receptions and hold them up by, you know, like that. No, I didn't. You see? We do it instinctively. It's almost as natural as breathing. And it takes God to convict, and I praise him for that, because I don't want unbroken fellowship with Jesus. And that is going to become so strong in your life, such a desire, such a want, that you think twice about these things, you see. And I've got a lot of you thinking now. I can see the old cogwheels working in the brain here. Praise God for that. That's why we come together and we discuss, we talk these things out, you see. So he says here, looking back then, against you only have I sinned and done this evil. He calls it evil in your sight. Now, most of us have not done and probably won't do what King David did. You know, it's one thing to commit fornication, adultery. It's another thing to murder someone. Trying to cover over evidence and so on. So he says, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. And this is what I love. He says, I have sinned, I have transgressed, but let God be God, and I will accept whatever judgment he gives me. He doesn't try to beg for mercy. He's not trying to excuse himself or whatever. He is going to take the consequences, that you may be found just when you speak. That's what he wants to hear. And blameless when you judge. And God did judge. Yes, he did. He forgave him because he should have actually been put to death. He forgave him. However, the results of that sin, we read it back in 1 Corinthians 6:18. It affects the flesh, the body. God said there were two things. The sword of the Spirit will not leave your family. And we know that, the trouble he had with Absalom and so on. And the other thing, when the son was born, he died. And he went before God in prayer and fasting, believing that, thinking that God would do it, but God didn't. See, there's the consequences of what sin does. But God has spared him, you see. And he accepts that verdict. And what is so interesting, the servants are around there. They don't know whether to tell him or not that the son has died. And he sees, they don't say anything. He sees their face, sees everything. And what does he do? He gets up, he washes, he puts on new clothing and everything. He doesn't try to argue with God. Why did you do this or whatever? He accepted the verdict and he carried on walking with God and doing the job that God had called him to do. Are you getting this now? Are you understanding now? Accepting God's verdict on sin. He is merciful. We're all here today because of God's infinite mercy. He didn't have to do any of this. But we know we do not continue sinning. And as we walk in fellowship with him, he will empower and help us to be able to walk away, to be able to do what he asks of us and not try to cover it up or excuse or whatever. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, we thank you today for this teaching. Thank you, Lord, that you are teaching us sin, what it does, and what it cost you to reconcile us, to make us right before our Heavenly Father. Lord, we are truly grateful, and we thank you, Father, for this, in and through the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you will not lead us into temptation, but you will deliver us. You will help us to find that way of escape. For your glory we ask now, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise his name.
Let him in constancy follow the master.
Cradled in the love of Jesus, our Father.